If you have your Bibles this morning, we're reading a passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you turn, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 26 together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful metaphor of your church, one body, many members. Thank you for the many very useful, practical, earthy metaphors that we find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that help us to understand our role and our calling as Christians in this world. And Father, we pray this morning that you would help us with a better understanding and appreciation for what you call us to do as members of the body of Christ. And we pray these things sincerely to your glory and to your honor. Amen. By God's grace, we finished up a series in Habakkuk this past Sunday, summer series in Habakkuk, and as we gear up next Sunday for the start of a new semester, all the schools will be back in, students will be back. The plan is to go into a expositional study of the book of Galatians that'll carry us into the spring by God's grace. So this morning, I didn't want to start that before everybody gets back and have the opportunity to do something a little more topical or perhaps a little more thematic. And I thought it would be helpful to look at what the Bible has to say about unity and community within the local church body. We all know that the Bible places a strong emphasis on unity and community within the church. You find that throughout the pages of Scripture. As believers, we have a declared unity in Christ. You see some of that in our passage this morning. There is one body. There is one Spirit. There is one baptism. We are brought into one church. Christ is the head of the one church. We read in other passages in the New Testament, I think especially of Ephesians 1 and Matthew 16. The church has one foundation, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that believers have a sevenfold unity by definition of the fact that they are believers in Christ and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Those are objective realities. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be in the body of Christ and not have a unity with the body of Christ. That is by definition part of who you are as a Christian. But there is a question: how do these things work out practically? How do these things work out within the local body? We can say we have a unity, but how do these things work out in each individual church on a day-to-day basis? How do we demonstrate this unity? How do we put this unity into practice? And one point I'd like to make, and I think this is assumed in so many of the pages of Scripture that speak about the idea of unity, and that is that unity and peace and agreement and community do not come naturally to us. We are not wired that way. Excuse me. Cooperation doesn't come naturally to us. We're not wired that way. In fact, we are very individualistic by nature. What comes to us naturally is alienation. What comes to us naturally is disunity. What comes to us naturally is selfishness and pride and individualism. And you can see that, I think, especially in American life and culture. And you can see that especially in American life and culture today. Some of you may be familiar with a book that came out some years back called Bowling Alone by Robert Putnam. In Bowling Alone, Robert Putnam makes the case and demonstrates that our current cultural reality reflects a trend to alienate and isolate ourselves from community. And not just the church. He cites a lot of statistics about declining participation in the local church. People in America today are not nearly as interested in participating in local body life as they have been in years past. But he cites a number of other very telling statistics as well. In the last 25 years, there has been a 58% decline in those attending club meetings and civic clubs. 58% decline in the last 25 years. A 33% decline in family dinners. Think of that. The importance of the community and unity that's established day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade of families sitting down and eating dinner together. And yet the reality is, in America today, there is a 33% decline, and that is trending downward. 45% decline in having friends over. You may have seen the catchy little commercial for paper plate products, and it's lamenting the old days where neighbors actually had neighbors over and sat down for a meal together, or the days when neighbors actually knew their neighbors. Putnam talks a lot about the idea that so many people do not even know their neighbors today, much less ever have them over to foster any kind of community or unity. That's just not something that we're wired to do by nature. It's also something that everything in our culture is trending against to foster that sense of individualism and isolationism and alienation. You can blame a lot of things or point to a lot of things in our culture. You might imagine the transiency of society. People don't tend to put down roots and stay in the same place. One generation to the next is just as likely to live on the other side of the country as they are to remain in the same community. That's a real change in American sociology and people movement patterns. You can look at the internet, you can look at social media, Facebook, Twitter, iPhones, smart pads, all of the different things that video games, television, the things that have caused a real transformation of media so that society looks at entertainment in a whole different way now. Primarily, entertainment today is electronic. That is a real change from, say, even 25 years ago. Lots of things contribute to this, but the fact of the matter is, unity, community, cooperation does not come naturally to us. The Bible says this is something that you have in Christ. By conversion to Christ, your inclination toward individuality and alienation changes or begins to change. Your inclination toward alienation begins to change. Our passage picks up on that this morning, the idea that when you come into Christ, you are now a member of a body. That's a wonderful metaphor. Whether you're an eye or an ear or a foot or a head, whatever, you're part of a body, and you're important in your function as that part. Turn with me to Ephesians. Paul talks about this from a different angle, but it's to a large degree the same concept. The idea that we are no longer loners. We're no longer individualists. We're no longer alienated when we come into the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles," I'm guessing that's probably every one of us here, "you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remembering that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God." Bear with me. "Having no hope and without God in the world." So that's what we were before. Alienated, strangers, no hope. The circumcision called us the uncircumcision. We're separated from Christ, alienated from the community, alienated from the commonwealth. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." Okay, there's the concept of unity, community, unity. We were individuals, now we're one. Christ himself has made us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So that's another metaphor, this wall. Think of the Great Wall of China or the Berlin Wall. There's this dividing wall of hostility that plays toward the sinful propensity to be individualistic and strangers and aliens. And he says Christ Jesus has broken down that wall in his flesh by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So you have the metaphor of the body, you have the metaphor of the building of a temple, you have the metaphor of tearing down the wall, you have the metaphor of being aliens and strangers and outsiders, and all of these things come together, each metaphor pointing to the truth that now you are one, now you are one, now you are one. You now have a unity in Christ that you did not have before. You cannot think of yourself anymore as an alien or a stranger or an individual, but you are now part of a body that is an objective reality. You're no longer a loner. You have to view yourself now as a member of a body. In fact, in our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 26, listen to the language the confession uses to describe this concept. "All saints, being united to one another in love, having communion in each other's gifts and graces," getting that? We have communion in each other's gifts and graces, "are obliged," hear that word? We are obliged, obligated, "to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man." The word "obliged" is not an overstatement. The word "obliged" means there is something that we are obligated to do in light of the fact that the Scriptures so clearly say to us we have this unity. And that's exactly what you find in the New Testament. And you find it in one very striking way. And this is really what I want to get to this morning. You find it in one very striking way in what are often referred to as the one another commands. The one another commands in Scripture. The one another commands are commands that are just sprinkled throughout the New Testament. It's like salt. It's like pepper. It's just dotted throughout the Gospels and dotted throughout the epistles. These one another commands, and they're all derived from this Greek word allelon. Allelon. And that is a reciprocal pronoun. It's translated one another, or it's translated each other. But the idea is that, hey, you're called into unity. You have a unity. But now let's put that into practice. And the way you put that into practice is you have some mutual obligations toward one another. One another, each other, one another, each other. And it appears over 50 times in the New Testament. If you survey the New Testament, honestly and objectively, you're going to see that the New Testament put really little emphasis on the idea of programs. I often say this about this time of year. I get very nervous when I look at the insert and I open my bulletin and things fall out over the floor and you've got a four-page panel of all the activities and things. Those are good in their place as long as we constantly remind ourselves and bring ourselves back to the center of the target that what the New Testament puts an emphasis on is not programs. The New Testament puts an emphasis on the means of grace, that is God's word, sacrament, and prayer. And it puts an emphasis on fellowship, how we treat one another, how we relate to one another, relationships with one another. And you see that in the one another commands because they're just all throughout the New Testament. There's a handout available today. You may have gotten it on your way in. If you didn't, there's some in the back foyer and some over here if you want one to take as we go. Just looking at all of the one another commands. They appear over 50 times in the New Testament. The same construction, one another. And it's a command every time. Let me just throw out several. One another commands in the New Testament. How to practically live out the unity that we have in Christ. Love one another. The command, love one another, is found in the New Testament at least 16 times. Love one another. That is the one that's repeated the most. But let me throw out some others. And just listen to them together and you kind of start to get the sense and the tone. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Be like-minded towards one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Consider others or one another better than yourself. Look to the interests of one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up one another to love and good works. Show hospitality to one another. Employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. Just over and over and over again, you see these statements, and they're just found beautifully peppered throughout the whole New Testament. So the sense is, you think, put yourself in the shoes of the early church. You're receiving the teachings of the apostles. You're receiving the first writings of the apostles. You're receiving these letters, Colossians, Philippians, Thessalonians, Romans, Ephesians. And every letter that you get, every letter that comes to your church, every new piece of the scriptures that come together and an elder or pastor standing up and reading these things, these kinds of statements about relationships in the church are just permeating the reading of scripture Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You go through the New Testament and you hear these things again and again and again. And the idea is that this is what is to shape and characterize the local church. This is what the local church is to look like. If this is what is salt and peppered through the scriptures, this is what should be salt and peppered through the local church. These one another commands. So you have a unity that's declared. You have a unity that's declared by our relationship to Christ, but it's a unity that doesn't just automatically happen. It's a unity that has to be cultivated. It's a unity that has to be worked toward. It's a unity that has to put into practice these one another commands. Another metaphor I think that helps here is a metaphor of marriage. Think about marriage. And that's a common metaphor for the body too. You find that in the scriptures, Ephesians, Revelation, Old Testament, Hosea, other places. The marital relationship as a metaphor for the body. You know, loving unity in a marriage doesn't just happen. But when you're married, it's declared by the pastor, it's declared by the scriptures that you are now united. So there's the objective reality that you are united as a husband and wife. But the rich union and communion that comes from a strong biblical marriage does not just happen. Right? Is that automatic? If you've been married more than 2 years, you know it's not automatic. If you've been married more than 2 weeks, you know it's not automatic. It's something that has to be worked at. That reality has to be worked at, cultivated, maintained. It happens as a man and a woman care for one another. That reciprocal relationship. And especially as they care for one another through very difficult times and hardships. It's easier to do during times of better. The test comes when you encounter times for worse. That's when the relationship is really deepened and maintained. It happens as they serve one another. It happens as they die to self in service to their spouse. It happens as they die to self in service to their family, serving one another. It happens as they each overlook 1,000 small slights and 1,000 small offenses. Happens as they keep their eye on the long-term view and work toward cultivating that relationship. It's a dedicated effort. That's exactly what the one another commands are calling for in the life of the local body. They're sprinkled throughout the New Testament as a constant reminder that they must be practiced for the sake of the health of the body, for the sake of the health of the unity, for the sake of the health of the unit of the community. And we cannot ignore that. I hope this is helpful. I hope if you didn't get one of these, you'll grab one. Maybe just stick it in your Bible and keep this in mind as we go forward in the days ahead. Look, nobody is going to deny this has not been a difficult year in the life of our church. You can't go through something like we've been through this past year and not have difficulties. You just can't. That's the nature of it. We've gone through something that less than 0.1% of churches will ever go through. You take what has happened through a total burnout and a total loss, you put on a scale of 1 to 10, what has happened here is a 50. It really is. It's been a difficult year. The year going forward is also going to be difficult. Construction projects are number one or number two at the top of the list of things that cause churches the biggest problems in their local body life. It's a difficult year behind us. It's a difficult year ahead. Let's keep these things in mind as we work together to love one another. Let me just give you some practical, concrete suggestions that you might consider in the upcoming weeks, upcoming months, to put this into practice. Here's some. No particular order. You take what you will from it. Maybe think of a family or two that you might invite over for a lunch or a dinner in the next month in our church. That's a wonderful way to practice a dozen or more of these commands on the one another list. Think of a few people in our church you know that are discouraged and find a way to encourage them. Give them a phone call. Send them a note. Send them a text. Send them an email. Think of an area in the life of the church where you could spend some of your time and your energy in service. There's plenty available. Or, how about this? Find somebody during the fellowship time and go up and speak to them. And give no consideration to their age or their income, or their status, or their race, or their background, or even their personal likability. Here's another just suggestion. How about make a point to participate in a fellowship meal sometime in the next few months, or come to a Wednesday night supper? It's a great way to foster this kind of fellowship and to deepen the fellowship in our church. Or, here's another one. Spend some time in specific prayer for people in our church. Praying for children, praying for parents, praying for Sunday school teachers, praying for volunteers, praying for elders, praying for deacons, praying for pastors, praying for musicians, praying for the choir. Actually employing that prayer sheet that we maintain because we believe that in the power of prayer. Use that. This isn't a formula. This isn't a to-do list. The Lord is my witness. I tend not to give lists of things to do. But when the New Testament gives us lists of things to do, let's take heed. And here are just some practical ideas to put into practice to a degree that stretches your comfort. And really, that's the key. When you look at the one another commands, the fundamental truth behind all of them is that they do not come naturally to us. They do not just happen. And the degree to which they are followed is the degree to which we make a concerted effort and the degree to which we are going to be brought out of our natural comfort zone. And the degree to which we do that by God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit is the degree to which these one another commands can truly, directly affect the health of our church body for the glory and honor of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many encouragements and admonishments to pursue the unity that we have as members of the body of Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take to heart these wonderful metaphors of the body, of the temple, of the wall. And Lord, by your grace and by your Spirit, and for the love of Christ, help us to pursue the very concrete, the very practical, the very straightforward commands that you have for us as we think of how we should relate to one another in the body of Christ. Father, help us to take these to heart. And we do thank you and give you all glory and honor for your preserving hand this past year in the life of our body. We ask sincerely, Lord, for your preserving and guiding hand in the year coming forward. Lord, help us to keep these things in perspective and to follow you, pursuing your word, your sacraments, your prayer, fellowship and community and the relationships that we enjoy in the body of Christ in service to you. And to you alone be all glory and honor. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.